Well, we've been looking at this great character, this father of the faith and the father of the faithful, the one who we would see as being the father of faith. And we've been greatly inspired and encouraged as we've learned more and more about Abraham and his walk with God. We have noticed that his faith is growing every day as he walks in obedience with the Lord. And as he's been taking him deeper and deeper and into various challenges just to deepen his faith. We've been able to identify with Abraham, haven't we? In the many circumstances he faced in his life. Last week we looked at where he was perhaps fearful, would be a word that we'd use. Fearful. After all, he's after having a conflict with the various kings that sought to rule in that particular area that he was dwelling. And of course he went and he had rescued Lot. And of course then that means that he's nailed his colours to the mast, which means then that people now know what he stands for. Do people know what you stand for? Some people don't know what they're standing for themselves. If you're confused as to who or what you're standing for, you're not going to be successful. We have to nail our colours to the mast and say, I'm standing up for Jesus. I'm standing for him. I'm standing for integrity. I'm standing for righteousness. I'm following his path. I'm going his route. I want to see his plan realized in my life. I'm not interested about what the world wants to do with me. I'm not interested what the world can do with me either. I'm interested what God can do with me. I'm interested where God will take me. You think that where you are is where God wants you? Maybe God wants to bring you further. For you young people that's in the service, who knows, but you could be the next John Wesley, George Whitefield. You could be the next Susanna Booth, or Catherine Booth, I mean. You could be the next Jim Elliot. You see, we often limit God. But God's unlimited. He's not a limited company. God's taking Abraham to a place where through him, the nations of the world will be redeemed. Think about that. I often think in my life, and I've said many occasions, I've said from this pulpit, if God had showed me the day that I could save on that Wednesday night in November, that one day I'd be standing at Abbot's Cross in the pulpit as their pastor, I'd have said, Lord, I don't know how you'll ever do it. I mean, catch yourself on. Do you know who I am? That's true. Do you know who I am? Do you know where I've been? Do you know where I've come from? Don't limit what God can do with you. Well, the last time we were with Abraham, God had came into his tent. I love that. And then he brought him out and showed him the stars, gave him three great promises. Don't fear. I am your shield, and I am your great reward. We come to the other part of this encounter, and we find it in Genesis chapter 15, reading from verse 7 and following. My throat's a wee bit sore, so I won't be shouting too much, at least not at the beginning anyway. If we get liberated, we probably will. But let's read together this great passage. In Genesis 15, verse 7, and it said, And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he said unto him, All these. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims, and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. You know, God knows that we are children of dust. And as children of dust, we have a tendency to walk by sight. And we always need these little bit of extras to spur us on to believe. We want to see some of these evidences. Lord, I believe it when I see it, kind of thing. And God often has to bring us into, as I've already said, circumstances that cause us to fully rest on him. It throws us on him. And so, as he does that, he enables us to grow in our faith. Well, God did that, so if God did that, then God will do this. And we've noticed there's an ever-deepening degree of the challenges that Abram is facing as he follows the Lord. God puts that little bit of extra edge on the challenge in his life. And I'm sure you'll identify that, won't you? You know, whenever we got saved, it was like nothing or nothing or no one could ruffle our feathers. We were full of the joys of spring. And then God began to put challenges on our lives. And the thing wasn't as easy as when it first started. Well, God's doing that with Abram. And again, we see Abram, he's learning more aspects of the character of God through the circumstances and the challenges that he's meeting. I was trying to remember a plaque that was in the Bible College in Faith Mission when Esther and I were there. It goes something like this. Now, I'm sure Esther would have a better memory for it, but I just cannot fully remember. But it says something like this. Whenever God is going to do something great, he starts with a difficulty. When God's going to do something miraculous, he starts with an impossibility. And God's going to do something miraculous for Abram and Sarah. He's been telling them that all along. Abram is plagued with doubts and fears, and he's concerned now. He's almost 90 years of age and he has seen no children yet. And that concern is ever deepening, and that's why God has met with him and come into his tent and then brought him out and showed him the stars. And we paused there last week, and because in that great statement it says, Abram believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now we go to the second half and we looked at the promise confirmed. And notice what God says here in verse 7, as God continues to deal tenderly but firmly with his child. I love that because he is our Heavenly Father, isn't he? A lot of people try to promote God as being a tyrant. He's unfair. His expectations of us are not realistic. But God deals with us tenderly. I love this next section because we see God dealing tenderly but firmly with his child. He wants him to get it as he wants you and I to get it. Notice here in verse 7, there's a comforting reminder. After God has said, fear not. After God has said, I am your shield. After God has said, I am your exceeding great reward. God continues to speak, only this time God introduces himself as to who he is. Now, Abram already knows about God. He has already heard God. But now God confirms who he is. And he says, I am the Lord. He introduces himself, God's person. That word Lord is Jehovah. I am the Redeemer God. I am the lover of your soul. I am the one that's passionately interested that you be delivered, that you realize the full potential for your life. I am the God that stepped into the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve had sinned. Before they had sinned, they only knew God as Elohim, the pluralistic name for God. But after they sinned, God introduced himself as Jehovah. Whenever God came to Noah, God introduced himself as Jehovah, make thee an ark. So now God is showing to Abram that he's a redeeming God who's not interested in the destruction of men. He's interested in the restoration of men. And God has a deeper plan for mankind and has a deeper plan for Abraham than Abraham could even imagine. Because through Abraham is going to come the Redeemer. The Jehovah, the one who's the lover of our souls, the one who will pay the ultimate price for our sin, who bring us from darkness into light, the one who will pay the ultimate price, the one who will be our substitute, the one who will be our sacrifice, the one who will be our suffering Savior. That's the one that's coming. God's person. And that's how God came to you. Wasn't some tyrant God or dictator. It was a God who had your restoration. It was a God who had your redemption. It was a God who had your reconciliation with God in mind. And he is willing to pay the price because he'll come as your substitute. Paid the ultimate price on Calvary that you and I would be redeemed and set free. And that's who's introducing himself now to Abram. Abram, I've got a stronger plan for mankind than you can imagine. And what I'm doing now, you might not be able to fully understand. But just trust me, I am Jehovah. Jehovah. This is the God that came to Adam. This is the God that came to Noah. This is the God that came to Moses. That's the God that came to Trevor Gallanders over 30 years ago. And he won my heart because he was the lover of my soul. And that's something you learn about on Tuesday. He's the one that I have fellowship with. He's the one that will meet me at the point of my need. He's the one that's not whiling away the moments on the cloud, twiddling his thumbs, wondering about what to do next. God's person. It gets better. Not only did he introduce God's person to him, he talked to him about God's provision. By the way, if you want a wee reference, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he that has begun a good work in you will bring it through to completion. Another great wee verse is Psalm 138 and verse 8. I think it's worthy of reading it. Psalm 138 and verse 8. It says, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. I can just see David. That's Psalm 138, verse 8. I can just see David as he's been hunted and hounded by the Philistines. He's hunted and hounded by Saul. He's got Absalom on his mind. I don't know which of those circumstances, but every one of those was a threat. Was a threat. Mark, don't you misinterpret or misunderstand. Every one of those events was a threat on David's ministry. Every one of them. And of course, he says in Psalm 138 and verse 8, the Lord will perfect that. David, I don't have to perfect it. I don't have to struggle. I don't have to strive. God will. I just have to let God do it, and he'll do it. Not it. I just had to let him. You know, the greatest enemy for you achieving God's purpose and plan for you is you. You. You can let some old thing in your head and in your heart. You can get some old ambition going, and it'll only be second-rate Christianity that you'll enjoy from then on. Notice God's provision. I am the God that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees. God, not Abraham, had decided. See that wee song, I Have Decided? It's not theologically correct. You know that? I have decided to follow Jesus. You wouldn't have decided to follow Jesus if God hadn't come to your heart. None can come to me except the Father which sent me, draw him. God had sovereignly set his hand as he surveyed that pagan land of Ur of the Chaldees, and he saw this man called Abram, and he had a purpose and a plan, and he chose him, and he drew him to himself sovereignly. I want to tell you this. If you choose God one day, you'll unchoose him. And there's a multitude of people, even in recent days, and that's what they say, I choose God, but then they can unchoose him. Are they saved? Not at all. See, whenever God starts something, you see, whenever God, he says he'd finish it. He had a plan, he had a purpose, he had an ultimate goal for Abraham and hell and all the fiends and the demons of hell and the whorehouses had no chance of bringing Abraham away from God's purpose and plan. Not even when he went down into Egypt, because God made sure that he would be driven out of Egypt again. God chose to deliver Abraham. The emphasis here is that God initiated it. God initiated it. God's purpose. God's provision. He was going to be God's provision to bring God's plan to being for mankind. Folks, aren't you humbled at the fact that God is calling you? Aren't you humbled at the fact that God called you? Does that not humble you? Does it not humble you that God found you in the deprivation and the degradation of sin and shame, when you were satisfying and gratifying the lusts of your flesh, and you were healing hearty into the things of the world, the flesh and the devil, and God found you and brought you out? Are you not humbled at that? You that were wasting and squandering your life on the beggarly things of the world. Do you know what? Without God, you'll only ever be another also-ran. That's all you'll be. Without God, all you'll ever be is just another also-ran. And you'll spend eternity regretting the waste, and you'll be living in a waste land. But with God, I was talking to a few folk last night, and I was saying, a lot of people seek to put themselves down through false humility. Oh, I'm nothing but a worm. Now, we all know that. We all know where we come from. We're nothing but worms. But I want to tell you, since God saved us, we are kings and priests unto God. Don't you underestimate what God has done for you. And don't you let the devil steal you of your power, which is our identity in Christ. Our identity in Christ is... It was either Spurgeon or Matthew Henry or one of those guys, and they said, think about this. Now, you have to think about it. By the way, we have a wee thought poser for you tonight. Think about Barabbas. I have a big question to ask you tonight about Barabbas. And I've been truly blessed as I've studied it all week about Barabbas. But getting back to tonight, get today. You think about this. The preacher said that because of what Christ has done for us, and because his righteousness has been imparted and imputed, we are as righteous as Christ. Oh, I tremble to claim that. But it has to be true, because as God sees us, he sees Christ in us. That's his provision. Notice God's purpose. God's purpose is still there in verse 7. Genesis 15 says there, and He said, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the earth of Chaldees to give thee a land, to give this land to you to inherit. He promised a land abundant. He promised a land that would be filled with the witnesses and testimony and the offspring of Abram's faith. You know what? God's purpose was that Abram would be fruitful. Fruitful. We are saved to serve, folks. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify my Father which is in heaven. Here is the will that ye bear for much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. What is fruit? Is fruit knocking doors? No. Is fruit giving out tracts? No. Is fruit speaking to people about salvation? No. That's witnessing. Is fruit doing all the things around the church? No. Is fruit sweeping the floor? No, for God. Is the fruit cleaning the yard? No. What is fruit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, kindness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's how you begin to see that a person is truly saved. God wanted fruit from Abram's life, and from his loins would come the Savior who would bring the Spirit of God into the breasts of men where fruit would be abound. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's fruit. What fruit is in my life? What fruit's in your life? You've got a few references. John 15:7-8. John 7:39-37. Oh, that's a comforting reminder, isn't it? But notice very quickly, a compelling request. Verses 8-11. God has encouraged Abram. Now, you see, I've been saying this before. Salvation and the blessing of God does not come on a bargain counter. You want this blessing? You want to be this kind of person? It'll cost. And therein lies the issue. People are not willing for the cost. We want an easy believism. We want God to fill us. We're just like going to the filling station. Lord, top her up here. And then you show a wee bit of plastic and it's all done. And it hasn't been painful. Have you noticed that? Maybe when you read your bank statement, it's been painful. Abram, if you want this blessing, now me and you's going to have a covenant here. This is known as the Abrahamic covenant. This is what this is known as. So if you want the theological term, this is the Abrahamic covenant, where God makes a covenant. A covenant was something in those days that could not be broken. And there was Abram's part to play, and there was God's part. Abram had to do the giving, and God would do the taking. Does that sound familiar? Notice the concern on verse 8. And I don't, this is the concern that God is addressing. Abram is saying, he's still got those wee niggling doubts, but I'll explain that to you in a moment. Whereby shall I know I shall inherit it? I don't think that this has anything to do with doubt. I think this is more to do with he wants confirmation. Lord, I know you can do it. I just can't see how you're going to do it, kind of thing. A wee bit like that wee verse that says, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Lord, I know you can save that soul. Lord, I know you can heal that sick person. Lord, I know that you can work in this church. Lord, I know that you can work in my life. Lord, I know, but I just don't know how you're going to do it. Well, listen, Abraham, you're not supposed to be concerned about that. Just let God be God. You just do your part and God will do his part. That's where it's at, isn't it? The concern. Don't be concerned with how God will work. His purpose is for you. Don't be concerned how God will work in your family. Don't be concerned about how he will do it. Just believe that he will do it. That's it. His concern. Notice the command. Verse 9. Now it gets a wee bit more costly. Verse 9 of chapter 15. It says, and he said unto him, take me an heifer, and take take a heifer, take goats, and take rams, and take a turtle dove. This is God's request for Abraham to prepare a sacrifice. This is where we get. Do you know what? Let me cut the chase here. We are to offer ourselves to God as a sacrifice. Ourself. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. This is what God is asking Abraham. But you say, Lord, did I not give my life to you whenever I got saved? No, all you asked God was to save you. I was selfish. No, when you come to God and you know and realize what God has done to you, then you put your life on the altar of sacrifice. And where he leads me, I will follow. What he says to me, I will do. What he wants me to attempt, I will attempt for the glory of God and to bring honor to his name. Because I have been saved to live to the honor and to the glory of the one who gave everything, who gave up glory for me. Sacrifice. Sacrifice your appetites, sacrifice your ambitions, sacrifice your own rights so that God will have right to everything that you are and everything you hope to be. And when you give, what you give to God, he takes, and what he takes, he cleanses, and what he cleanses, he fills, and what he fills, he uses. Abraham, you can imagine this now. There's three of each of these animals, and who's cutting them up? Abraham. Blood everywhere. What a gruesome, difficult task it must have been for Abraham to prepare the sacrifice. And they used to set these sacrifices out. And this was a covenant that they knew about when they were making an agreement. And they'd take the sacrifices in order. And then they'd walk up and down. We'll explain that in a wee moment. Through them. And they were saying, God, I give you every part of my life. You and I are like one of these animals. God, I'm giving you myself. I'm giving you that old bad temper that spoiled my testimony. I'm giving you that ambition, that desire, that relationship. Lord, I'm giving you those finances. High finances. I'm giving you my job. I'm giving you my children. I'm giving you my husband, I'm giving you my wife, I'm giving you my car. I'm giving you me, Lord, me. It can be difficult and costly, but did you think that you're going to get the blessing of God in some bargain counter? Blessing of God comes when we have given everything to him. You're not buying anything. You're relinquishing right to authority in your own life, and you're giving him authority. Have you done that? I'll never forget the day. I didn't know what I was doing, to be honest, because I wasn't near as well taught as you are. I mean that. Sitting in a wee church getting an odd wee bit now and again. I went to this missionary convention. Michael Ross Watson, you've all met him, a dear friend of mine. I didn't agree with everything he said or taught, but then sure, you probably don't agree with everything I say or teach, and I probably wouldn't agree with you either. So we get on with it, don't we? Just sieve through your mind that which is right and good and forget about the rubbish. That's all you have to do. You've got enough brains in your head to do that, haven't you? I was in a convention and Michael Ross Watson was speaking. And there was something about the man. It wasn't so much what the message, it was the man. And I says, God, that man is something I can only dream about. And I said, Lord, if that man makes an appeal, I'm going to respond. And at the end of the meeting, he did make an appeal, but I thought it would be a simple wee thing like lifting the head or lifting the hand. It wouldn't cost me anything. Because I certainly didn't want to be embarrassed in front of 200 nosy Christians. And of course, at the end of the meeting, he says, we're going to sing this song. And if God has been speaking to you, because God doesn't necessarily, we want to limit God to, God speaks through his word. And he comes in an attitude and an atmosphere where his word has been expounded. But it can be as much about the person, that God will use the person that's speaking as much as anything to attract attract us to something. Because Moses was attracted, was it by the word of God? No, it was a burning bush. But what was going on? It was a bush that was burning but wasn't consumed. It was a purely practical, earthly thing. But God spoke to Moses, you need to get over there. And so, wash me, O Lamb of God, verse 1, verse 2. Verse 3, I'm still sitting there, the devil's fighting, the flesh is fighting, and Galanders is fighting, and God's fighting. The second last verse, he said, right? So you said that you wanted what that man had. You want to be used of God. You want to be... This is your last chance. Now, I don't know where God was threatening me or whatever. That's just how I felt. And I can remember getting up and getting out and getting to the front, tipping over half a dozen chairs and all 200 nosy Christians watching me. And I want to tell you, I knew that I had begun a journey that night. I was saved years beforehand. But that was the night I surrendered to God. Abraham, just give me the sacrifice of your life. Sacrifice your life. And then notice very quickly, verses 10 to 11, Abraham's watching because the birds are trying to steal the sacrifice away. I mean, if you've got buzzards and you've got all sorts of eagles and everything, and they're hungry, and now you're after spreading out a table for them, here's Abraham, he's walking up and down these, and he's shooing the birds away and he's fighting them away. And you know what the birds resemble in the scriptures, don't you? The devil and the enemy trying to steal back the sacrifice. Some of you people gave your lives to the Lord recently, and the devil wants to take your life back. And you have to be committed and dedicated. I'm not letting the devil get in that part of my life. I'm not letting the enemy take away that my surrender, my commitment. I'm not letting the enemy keep fighting them away. That's commitment. That's commitment. I'm not letting the appetites of the world steal away what I've given to God. And he's marching. And he gets tired. I get tired working up and down here. Oh, don't get tired on to go home, of course. Somebody says you must walk about 15, 20 miles when you're preaching. You make me stand in one place I have nothing to say. It's commitment. We are to do all we can do to preserve our obedience unto the Lord. And when the Lord begins to move in your life, make sure that you know that the devil will be hot on the heels of what God is trying to do. Be aware of that. Notice very quickly in closing, verses 12 to 21, notice there was a convincing revelation. I'm convinced that what happens here is because Abram was asking God what he was doing and how he was going to do it. And God is here in this vision showing him. Notice the darkness. I find it strange, and most of the commentators that I consulted about this had varying and different ideas. Some of them were saying that God brings us into a darkness, a dark time in our walk with God to teach us the deeper things of him. It could well be. Because I know that it's oftentimes in the valley when we're going through the dark periods of our lives that we learn. We are more prone to listen to God when we're going through difficult times. Isn't that right? Well, that could well be. But I believe this was also a vision. God brought him into a place where everything was dark, and still the enemy was out to try and steal away the sacrifice. Well, what about the children, of the Hebrew children? Where Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Noah, all of those people had their hours of darkness before they realized the full purpose that God had for them. Remember the night that I was lying, or the day that I was lying in bed in a hospital, diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. And it was then that God got my head, my heart, and my ears. And I said, Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll shout your name from the rooftop. Don't fear your darkness. Ask God, what are you saying to me as I go through these dark times? What do you want me to learn? Notice the details. 13 to 16. God begins to give him the plan of what he's going to do. We even get the history of Israel in this wee passage. There are going to be 400 years of darkness. And then after that, the Amorites are going to contend. So we're the Amorites, we're the Gentiles, because the Jews rejected. And now we have the gospel because the Jews rejected. Do you see what God is doing with Abraham? He's answering every question. He's revealing to him all of the future. In other words, the God who started is the God that's going to finish, and his plans are deeper, and his plans are more important than any puny little plan that you'll ever muster up for your own life. And he shows us the history of Israel here. And notice the documentation. Ever since Adam and Eve have sinned, we read nowhere where that God has walked on the earth until this time. Nowhere. God came down personally and walked up and down the sacrifice. Usually it had to be two, but it's only God now. This is a one-sided covenant. This does not depend on man's ability. This is God making a solemn promise. This is how it's going to happen, and not all the fiends and the foes of hell is going to prevent it. God marches up and down. It's a one-way promise. You surrender to him and let God do the rest. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that as we sense a solemnity in the gathering, an awareness that you've been walking up and down this little church today, and you've been speaking to our hearts, tugging at our heartstrings. Perhaps, Lord, we have taken back some of our commitment from years past, and you've been challenging us just to let go and let God today. Perhaps, Lord, you've been encouraging, you've been speaking to others, hey, Lord, who once were fully involved in the work of God but are doing scarcely little today because of a grievance or a hurt or a disappointment. Perhaps, Lord, there are those considering just throwing in the towel. Lord, you're telling us today you've started something. Now you're asking us to let you finish it. Whatever you're saying, Father, may we just be obedient little children that will say yes to you. Because after all, Lord, you've saved us, and we want to shine bright for the glory of God through our lives in the little time that you've left us to live. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing. It's not in the hymn book, but it will be in your hearts. Jesus, All for Jesus. We'll stand and sing. Thank you. Thank you. sing that song all over again. And if God has been speaking to you, would you conclude in your heart, decide in your heart today, it's Jesus and me from this moment on. And if that's what you want to do, you don't have to, but come to the front and I'll pray with you. If that's what you want to do, you don't have to do that, of course. You don't have to do that. But if you come forward, I'll come down to where you are. And let's give God the glory. But you can still do it where you're standing. Whatever you want to do, sing it over again, please. Thanks. Thank you for just the atmosphere of God here. Thank you, Lord, that on Friday night we sensed you'd come to the prayer meeting, you'd come to your people. Lord, you've come to this house again this morning. You've spoken to our hearts, and, oh God, you've shown us the will of God for our lives, and, Lord, you've asked for a response of all of our being. Now, Father, we do pray that those who have responded, whether they've come forward or whether in their own hearts where they are, Lord, standing in the pews, we pray, dear God, that you will come now to that sacrifice. Set a hedge around each one and their commitment and dedication to you. Lord, we pray that you'll come to them so powerfully that you'll affirm and confirm to them the route that you want them to take, just to take God at his word and follow hot on the heels of the Master as they go into victory. Lord, we ask, O God, that you'll help them protect, Lord, against the wiles of the devil that will seek to take back everything that they've given. And, O God, we pray that you'll come with your Spirit and, O God, fill to the overflow each child. Lord, we ask for this congregation, for this membership, for these people. Lord, our wee church here in the Doak Road, we pray that God will so come to us that we'll be conscious. God's working in our hearts, consolidating what you've been doing over these last 2 years and the years before. We give ourselves to you, Lord. We give ourselves to you. And we say, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, we are the clay. Mould us and make us after thy will. While we are waiting, yielded and still. Part us in your fear with your blessing. Bring us to our homes in safety. Help us to glorify Christ in all that we are and all that we do. In his name we pray. And everybody said, amen. And they shouted, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Thanks.